I grew up in the church. This is a pencil drawing, if it comes up, that my brother did of my home church before it was completely swallowed up by a renovation and a church building program in 1967 and 1976. That was the little Greater Ford Brethren in Christ church that I grew up in. It's not where I got saved. I did go to a Billy Graham crusade. I was about 5 years old, Philadelphia, in Connie Mack Stadium, and went to that. And then Kathy and I went in 2002 when we were at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and that was part of the crusade. And we went to Dallas. I would never go there for a Cowboys football game because I'm an Eagles fan, and we don't go in Cowboys places. But I went there for Billy Graham. I didn't have to even lower my standards to do that because I was going there for Billy. So, but I grew up in the church. If the doors were open, we were there. My dad was the pastor, was one of my pastors. He was the associate pastor at that little church. My best friend, Alan, was the deacon's son. The deacon was also the chorister, and they were neighbors, and Alan's still a very good friend. He actually became my brother-in-law. My grandmother, Katie Tyson, was my first Sunday school teacher that I remember. My older brother Irv and my sisters Sherry and Beth also served as a Sunday school teacher for me. Church was who we were. Church was just simply who we were. When I was 11 years old, that same best friend that I was talking about, Alan, and I got a grant from somebody, probably from one of his aunts, to go to Kenbrook Camp, the Atlantic Conference Church Camp in Lebanon County, in the wilds of Lebanon County, Pennsylvania. And after a week of some fun and a lot of homesickness, Alan and I went through a box of Kleenexes, crying ourselves to sleep at night because we were so homesick. On the last night of camp, which was Friday, when it rolled around, there was a campfire. It's what you do at camp. And the opportunity was given to receive Jesus as our Savior. And Alan and I did that. We did just that because that's what church kids did, okay? And then my life continued on. I was a good Christian kid, but my vision was clouded. It was clouded with me. So much so that I couldn't see Jesus. Or should I say, I hadn't seen Jesus clearly because I was in the way. My vision of Jesus was who he was for other people, namely my parents and other people that I looked up to. I really needed to see Jesus for myself. And how I eventually experienced Jesus for my own, and some people have heard my story. How I eventually received him for my own is too long a story for this morning, but and it's also not completely germane to this talk. The much shortened version of that is that after a rather significant spiritual crisis, Jesus became very clear to me. I saw him for myself. He was no longer a reflection in someone else, which was always good, okay, by the way. It was good that I saw his reflection in others, but people needed to see his reflection in me. And so he finally became a reality for me. I had finally seen him for myself. Our Lenten series is Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And a key component of having our eyes opened is truly seeing Jesus for who he truly is. He is a must-see. Others cannot come to know him merely by what we tell them. They need, eventually, to meet him for themselves and to see him with their own eyes. And that is to see them with the eyes of their heart. And Nathanael is a picture of that. So let's look at him as we read the scripture from John 1 for our scripture for today, starting at verse 43. John 1, 43, reading to the end of the chapter. And this week it is up on the screen. And by the way, when it talks about a fig tree, that's a fig tree, okay? So when you hear Jesus refer to Nathanael sitting under a fig tree, that's one. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, here's another example that's similar to last week's woman at the well account that was from John 4. And I'm going to make frequent reference to her through this talk. It's similar where we see how Jesus seeks out his disciples. In other words, he goes looking for his followers. He goes looking for us. I believe he went looking for me. He was the hound of heaven for me. That experience at the campfire when I was 11 years old was very real, okay? I did get saved at that point, but something more had to stir up, and the Lord pursued me until that happened. Jesus found Philip. We see in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Other translations said, "having found Philip." Last week we saw how Jesus took a forbidden route rather than the more difficult and more circuitous route around Samaria that was prescribed by the Jewish religious establishment. By the way, not everybody took the long way, but hoity-toity religious people took the long way. And he did this in order. Jesus took the shortcut to see the woman at the well in order to set up an intentional meeting with a woman who was not only from a despised people, the Samaritans, but she was also despised by her own people. He had in mind to bring eternal life to her through the living water, if you remember. So he went looking, and he found her. We need to be reminded of this. Jesus comes looking for us, and he will find us. He will not let us go. And after that, it's up to us what we do with that, okay? He comes looking. He finds us. What we do with that is up to us. But I get ahead of myself. Notice Philip's response to Jesus when Jesus said says to Philip, follow me. In the verses leading up to the text, Jesus has begun calling his disciples. Andrew and Peter and another person who was probably John, were followers of John the Baptist. And when they meet Jesus, they follow after him without hesitation. They're fascinated by him. They know he is completely different. They have been following this great man, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. They've been inspired. They've been seeing his repentance. They've been baptizing for John the Baptist. And when Jesus comes along, something clicks in and they follow him without hesitation. Next, it says that Jesus finds Philip, and it is obvious that Philip also dropped everything to follow Jesus when Jesus said, follow me. Now, there's nothing extraordinary about Philip. He's just a regular guy. We read about him in Acts, okay? We read about him giving the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. But he's just a regular guy. But Jesus went looking for him, and finding him said, follow me. When you really look at it, though, you realize that is who Jesus calls. He looks for and calls ordinary people like Philip and like you and like me. It's important. We look at people like Billy Graham and we think, oh, we have to be just like Billy Graham, or oh, to be just like Billy Graham. That was Billy Graham's calling, and he lived up to it, and he was just a regular guy, by the way. He was just a regular guy. God saw his gifting and called him. He did what he was called to do. We do the same. Jesus calls ordinary people. We can be like Philip. We can be just like him and do what he did, and we need to find others. Philip goes right away and tells his friend, we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them to come and see the one who truly sees. The woman at the well would like to have been invisible because of the shame that she lived in. And people probably tried not to look at her. And if they did, they looked at her with condemnation. But Jesus, in the words of the song, looked beyond her fault and saw her need. Likewise, Jesus saw Philip, and he called Philip to follow him. And Philip saw right away that he needed to go and tell the good news. Here is the promised deliverer we've been waiting for. The world is waiting for deliverance. They are aching for good news. We need to invite others to come and see Jesus. We know that they've already been seen by him. Let's help them to see him. And we need to realize also, one thing you need to remember is that we don't have any power to convert someone, okay? We don't do the converting. We do, however, have every capability to introduce them to Jesus. And that is why the term soul winning is inaccurate. You can't go soul winning because you don't do the winning. What we do if we go out when we talk to people about Jesus is soul introducing, because the Holy Spirit does the wooing and Jesus does the winning. So as you expect, you'll often get pushback, as Nathaniel got from Philip. Philip told Nathaniel about Jesus, and there was immediate resistance. After all, this Messiah had been promised for hundreds of years. Why now? Why from Nazareth? Give me a break. But Philip didn't take no for an answer. Like him, we need to persist through the objections that people can throw up in our way. Philip would not be put off. His friend Nathanael was too important to him to miss the opportunity of an eternal lifetime. Nathanael was too good a friend, too important to him to miss this opportunity. And so essentially Peter says, get out from the shade of that fig tree. Don't just sit there and ask questions. Come and see for yourself. Put aside your doubts and come and see for goodness sake. The song I sang as a kid, Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight, rang true for Philip 2,000 years before that song was written. Nathanael was too precious to lose. Jesus loves the little and big children of the world is true. And they should be precious to us too. Gently push aside the resistance. Don't be obnoxious. None of you are obnoxious anyway, okay? It's just good to share. And I know that your sharing will be gentle. But gently push aside the resistance and persist at bringing people to meet Jesus. We already pointed out that Philip was not extraordinary in the eyes of the world, but his own immediate response to Jesus was faith and obedience. So he goes out and he makes his own invitation. And when he finds that Nathanael is not so eager, he insists, and Nathanael, who is a good man, relents and he goes along. As a result, he really saw Jesus for who he was, and he quickly found out that confession of who Jesus truly is opens us to greater revelation. He acknowledged Jesus for who he was. Thomas in John 20 says, "My Lord and my God." His acknowledgement for who Jesus really was changed everything. Now, remember how Jesus knew all about the woman at the well. He knew her life. He knew her hurts. He knew her faults. He saw her. We see that here with Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael before Nathanael knew it. And Jesus sees us too. Like Nathanael and the woman at the well, Jesus knew us before we knew him. That can be disconcerting. My niece, back when she was little, would have said, "That's creepy." But it's not. It's not until we realize that when we realize the joy that comes from knowing that he knows us and still loves us and wants us for the kingdom and has a plan for us to bring others into the kingdom. Jesus referred to Nathanael as a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He saw him while he was still under a fig tree. Under a fig tree was referred to by the rabbis as the best place to study the scriptures. Nathanael, under a fig tree, meant that he truly knew the scriptures well, and that Philip was referring, and what Philip was referring to when he referred to the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Nathanael knew all about that. He knew those scriptures. He knew that background. And when Nathanael heard this, when he heard Jesus say, "I saw you when you were still sitting under the fig tree," he was clearly blown away, and his doubts were gone, and his resistance fell away, and he acknowledged Jesus as King and as Son of God. Now, for a true Israelite to say that, that was huge. Jesus wasn't just a good guy or a smart man or a worthy rabbi. He was king and God. A true Israelite who knew his scriptures said that. That is quite a confession. The name Israel means God contended. And it was the name that God gave to Jacob after Jacob had wrestled with an angel, essentially wrestled with God, and had not given up. It was you find this in Genesis 32. And the angel and Jacob wrestled all night. Now, high school wrestling just wrapped up last month. And I'm kind of glad because I think the photos of wrestling in the Times Gazette are the most grotesque things you ever saw. I'm thinking, can you not get a better angle than that? Okay? You cannot miss that these two athletes, this is a good picture. See, this is the kind of thing that Tom, and I need to talk to him, needs to take for the Times Gazette of these kind of pictures. This is up close and personal. This is eye to eye. You get the close-up view of an opponent when you're wrestling, and that's the word. That's why the word picture in a Jewish mind of the name Israel is quite literally, yes, it means God contended, but the word picture that comes up is man seeing God. Because you have, let's go back one quick. Eye to eye. When you are contending with God, that's what you see. And this is what Jesus is implying with his proclamation about Nathanael, that here is a man who is a true Israelite who really sees God. That was high praise. That was high praise for Nathanael, because Nathanael was indeed a good man, and Jesus acknowledged that. And Nathanael was as good as you get without Christ. Okay? But then he believed Christ, and that sealed the deal. Once that happened, Nathanael's eyes were really opened, and he saw Jesus as he really was, and then he would never be the same. That's what happened to me in February of 1979. I finally saw Jesus for who he really is, and I have never been the same since. That's the way it is. The world looks different. There's hope. There's joy. There's a reason to live and no fear in death. For a short time, I was an atheist. I had gotten to that point. I had no hope. There wasn't any joy. I had picked out where it would end. I thought, there's a 6-foot hole after this? But the world looks different when you see Jesus for who he really is, because then you also see who needs Jesus. It's like when you buy a new silver car. You thought that you had unique taste, but then you're driving that silver car and you begin to see other silver cars of the same make and the same model and the same year. And you realize that you're not that unique. And that phenomenon has a name. It's called observational awareness, or the presence of something you never noticed before you were exposed to it. This observational awareness can prick your spirit too. When I was in Kenya, I stayed with a family who had no electric or running water. It was a mud house with a mud floor. The chickens roamed through the house. There was a calf right outside the door. That particular door, you had to watch how you stepped. When it got dark, it got really, really dark. Of course, there were no street lights. There was no light pollution. After I came home from that experience, I never took our electric for granted. That Christmas after I got home, it was about 6 months later, I remember feeling a bit guilty, and I still do, about putting up Christmas lights when my friend Elam and his family lit their home with kerosene lights. I will never be the same after Kenya, because that's observational awareness. And that's why once you have really experienced Jesus, it will not let you go. Even if you resist it, it will not let you go. It's the same for people to whom you said, come and see for yourself, and they've resisted, because they're not done with God yet. He's the hound of heaven. They now know too much. So don't be discouraged if you've been rebuffed. It's out of your hands and in the hands of the only one who can truly save souls. The song says, oh, love that will not let me go. And he won't. Just keep reminding them, come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.